Seek truth. Be a good t-shirt, wouldn't it? I was actually going to title the message that, but then I realized that was going to have to be on the website that way and stuff, and I didn't know if I could get away with that. But we're going to be looking this morning at some of the ways in which we as Christians and as the church in general have sometimes gone to extremes in pursuit of a genuine faith, in pursuit of the spirituality that we desire. If you got a Bible, if you'll open it to Colossians chapter 2, please. Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians because he needs to correct some of the beliefs that they've adopted as a church, as Christians, and he needs to correct some of the extremes that they've fallen into. We could say that they weren't avoiding the bull very well when it came to their pursuit of truth. And we have to do that. I mean, we actually have to do that. We have to consider every once in a while what it is that we're holding on to, what we believe at times, because what we believe ultimately is going to influence how we live, is going to influence the way we make choices. It's going to influence even the way that we represent the reality of Jesus to the world around us. The New Testament is really interesting to me because on one hand, it calls us to a certain level of extremity. We're called to sell out completely to Jesus Christ. In our loyalty and our love for God, we're called to completely give everything. And yet on the other hand, we're cautioned about falling into extremist behavior over and over again in the New Testament. So it's clearly a difficult balance. And as we look at the history of the church, it's been a difficult balance to maintain all throughout history. I know that I've had a great deal of difficulty maintaining that balance in my own life, the balance that the New Testament calls us to. We have this tendency to swing from one extreme to another extreme throughout life. And avoiding extremes, I know for myself, avoiding extremes has been a lot more difficult than I thought it would be when I first started this thing. What Paul's going to say in the text that we're going to look at here this morning is going to address a few extremes that we need to be careful concerning. So if you're there in Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1 in our study through this book. Paul says here in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's making it clear that even though he hasn't seen these guys face to face, the church in Colossae and also the church in Laodicea, churches that got planted outside of his activity at all, so that he hasn't actually even seen them yet, he's still concerned about them. He's saying, even though I haven't laid eyes on you or you haven't ever seen me, I'm concerned. I care about you guys. And he begins laying out the foundation of his proposal that they've fallen into extremes, which have led them away from God's primary truth, the truth that was foundational to their understanding when their church was planted. These are the truths that they were planted on. So Paul wants them to stay on track, avoid the extremes that are out there. And here in these verses, he points out the importance of sharing life together as a church fellowship. He wants them to be knit together, he says, in love. That's his desire for them. And that's so important to keep in mind as we are seeking to avoid extremes in our Christian walk. Because what we see and learn from these verses here is that God's purpose in our lives is revealed to us in community. God's purposes for our lives get revealed as we're interacting with other people. That's where this fullness is revealed. And that's an important concept because there are extremes that people continue to fall into to this day and have fallen into all through history, where sometimes people get so caught up in their desire to serve God or to find out His will for their lives that they actually begin to withdraw from other people. We saw that with the whole monastic movement, this sense of withdrawing from other people. They'll retreat into isolation because they consider being around other people a distraction. Well, I don't want to be around other people. I need to be able to seek God. The goal of drawing close to God becomes this thing that they feel like has to be done in isolation. Of being able to understand His will, they can't be around people because it keeps them off course. But see, that's an extreme. That's actually an extreme we have to be aware of and cautious about. The fascinating thing about God's purposes for mankind is that they always seem to be centered around community. God didn't just deal with Abraham alone. He created a nation of Israel. And within that nation are these tribes. It was always in the context of community. The very first thing, the first order of business that Jesus had when he began his ministry was to call 12 disciples around himself. And from there it expanded to more and more, upwards of 70 some disciples who were following him at one time. So, I mean, the concept there that we see happening, being expressed over and over again is community. And I have this theory that it's because God himself is a community. Because in the Trinity, as best as we can understand it, God is three in one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's community and interaction there. So we need community and fellowship with others in order to understand God better. In order to understand how our relationship with him works. It becomes a point of reference. And I believe that this is what Paul is saying here. That we need community and fellowship with others. Because this is the main way in which we're going to find out God's purposes for our lives being revealed. God's purpose for our lives individually get revealed to us in the context, more often than not, of community. He says that we're going to be knit together in love. That's how we attain to this full assurance of understanding. What's he mean by that? What's a full assurance of understanding? The idea here is the sense of confidence. The idea of a full assurance of understanding is the opposite of wringing our hands, wondering if we're okay, wondering if God still loves us, wondering if there's any place for us in heaven. I mean, that's the concept there, this full assurance, this confidence that we have. And oftentimes that is revealed, or most often, that's revealed in community as we're gathered together. Like this, when we meet together on this kind of an occasion this way. I mean, when we think about being knit together in love, with Christ as the center of a community like this, what are ways in which we can be knit together? What does he mean by that? What concept would come to mind when we say knit together in love? Anybody? That's kind of a tough thing to throw at you like that at this time of the morning. You're looking, aren't you the guy that was blowing bubbles? Why are you asking questions like that? Okay. Well, think about it, meeting regularly like we do. This is a way in which we can gather together and get to know each other, exploring the Word of God like we do together. But it's even beyond that. It's getting to know each other. It's caring for those who are weak in our midst as we find out who they are, which also lends itself to the idea that we need to let people know. We need to let each other know when we have needs or when we're in trouble or we need help. We need to receive from those who are strong. We need to let each other know what strengths are there, what God's provided for us. We need to encourage each other and accept each other. I'll tell you, there's just something about being in an atmosphere like that that brings about that sense of encouragement, that sense of confidence. There's something just deep down inside of us that says, this is right. This is right. This is where I need to be. This is what God is doing. And that is him revealing his purposes in our life. And he reveals that through community as we care for each other and love each other. What are we waving? Okay, yeah, women's retreats or things like that. Yeah. Quick plug there for women's retreats. Anybody else got a commercial while we're breaking? So that's the whole thing. I mean, deep down, that's that sense of confirmation. That God loves us as we're receiving that love from each other, as we're being able to express that. That's God's confirmation in our lives that he's at work and things are going on. See, we need to stop and question any suggestion that would pop into our heads that says, well, you need to back away from people for a while. You need just to get away from people. You need to be alone so you can get right with God, or you need to be alone so that you can mature. Then you can be around people. Then you can start hanging out with the church. We have to question that. If that comes to our mind. Hey, I understand there are times when we need to be alone. I mean, Jesus oftentimes in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, would get off by himself and take time to pray. But those were limited times that he would do that. That was not a lifestyle that he experienced all the time. That was the exception to the norm, which was to be around people, to be interacting with people. There was a guy named Pachomius, who was an Egyptian soldier who became a Christian around 315 AD. Back in the ancient world. He was so caught up and serious about his faith that he went out into the desert and he became a disciple of the hermit monk Palamon. And this was during a time when it was a very popular image of holiness, that a person who was pursuing holiness would do that in solitude and silence. He would experience hardship and he would isolate himself from the corrupting influence of the world. We see that with the monastic movement. You know, people would withdraw from other people. So Pachomius went into the desert. But after some time there, all of a sudden he began to question this methodology of finding God's ways. And here's what he wrote. How can you learn to love if no one else is around? How can you learn humility living alone? How can you learn kindness or gentleness or goodness in isolation? How can you learn patience unless someone puts yours to the test? He finally concluded that to develop spiritual fruit required that we be around people. That's where that fruit is revealed, not just in isolation and not just being around people that we like. You know, that's the thing that's interesting. The institutions that God set up, like family and church, those things are not by invitation only. We have no choice in terms of who's going to be in family and who's going to be in church. And when it comes to the community that is developed here, we got no choice. We're brothers and sisters. God has called us and put us into place. And you may look around at others. You may look at me. That guy was blowing bubbles. I don't want to be family with him, but I'm sorry. I wish I could help you, but you got no choice. We're in this all together. God draws us together. And so it's in that concept, this life amid people, flawed human beings, with all the busyness and all the interruptions that implies, that's where we develop the qualities that reveal God's purposes in our life. All the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians only have meaning in the context of community, of living with other people, and of sharing that with other people. So, you know, withdrawing from regular fellowship is not a wise path to take. I would question it every time. I believe that's a tactic of our enemy. Our enemy desires to get us isolated away from other people. And he'll use all kinds of pious-sounding arguments. Well, you need to get away so you can get your act together. Man, when we withdraw and we're not in the context of community where there's that accountability, man, then we're not going to be able to draw on the strengths of each other like we mentioned earlier. We're not going to be in a position to be able to minister to and help those who are weak. And there's something about being in the context of community that will preserve us from the two extremes of either self-hatred or self-righteousness, both of which have a hard time existing very well when we're around other people. Because if we start feeling self-righteous, we start feeling really good about ourselves. We've always got a brother or sister nearby who'll say something that'll put us in our place and remind us, well, maybe I'm not that hot after all. Maybe, you know, I do have a ways to go. And if we start feeling really terrible about ourselves and really buying into the enemy's lie that we're no good, there's always a brother or sister around with a smile and an arm around us who'll encourage us. Everything's all right. God loves you. You're in community. Everything's all right. That's important stuff that we draw. See, we get it in our heads that going to church is some sort of religious obligation. Well, I got to do this if I'm going to be a good Christian. And that's not what we mean at all. It's the idea of what we gain from this. This is where we mature in the context of getting to know each other and learning how to live this out in our lives, which kind of leads us to the next point. Let's look at what Paul says here in verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now, Paul is getting more outright in his remarks here, using words like deceive. So he's driving home the point with them. There's something amiss here. You're going to extremes in your thinking. That's kind of what he's trying to get across here. I want you to see how the message paraphrases these verses. It's a good paraphrase that helps provide a commentary to better get a grasp of what he's saying. Verses 6 and 7 out of the message. "My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit trying to quit studying the subject and start living it, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving." And again, this is an important encouragement, what helps us to avoid an extreme, and that is that God's truth is made real when we live it. The extreme being that we spend all of our time studying. Just like there's a real temptation with some to indulge in the extreme of isolation, there's also this temptation to prioritize learning and studying theologies to the expense of actually ever living it out. in the Greek society that Paul is writing to, there was this great love of learning. Everybody was pursuing the latest trends in philosophical thought. There was this real pleasure derived from studying and just learning, and that was being applied by these Colossians to their Christian faith. And see, that's it. How we live in relationship with others, how we respond to the tests of life, how we make decisions, where we use our resources, time, and money, all of that is implied in the concept of walk. When he says walk in Christ, the concept is let Christ be that motive, let Christ be that person that changes everything about you. That's our walk, and that's what it means. Everything that we do in life, how we use our resources, the decisions, the choices we make, that's what that means. And for Paul, he's reminding us that our whole lives have to relate back to what we understand about Christ in us, what we've learned in and from Christ. What we learn is important. See, we're not minimizing that. What we learn is valuable. We wouldn't take time like we do to explore the Word like we do if there was no importance in that sort of thing. We learn from his word. We learn as we pray and spend time with him and hear from the Holy Spirit within us. But there's an extreme to avoid when it comes to learning, and we want to be careful not to prioritize learning and minimize the living aspect of things. They can't be mutually exclusive. And I know in my own experience, I was someone who became really enamored with the learning aspect of things. In school, when I was in high school and all, I was never a good student. I mean, I had terrible grades. I never went to college. Well, I did. I went to one semester at Gulf Coast Community College where I failed two art classes. So, I mean, I did have a little bit of college. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, when he came into my life, and I realized that in this book, in his word, there was this knowledge that I needed to understand life better, to understand God better, even to understand myself better. Man, I became a student. I dove into it. I studied everything that I could get my hands on. I mean, and it became everything to me. I read volumes of commentaries and theological premises and biblical exegesis, and I studied church history, which led me to a study of world history so that I can figure out the context of all of these things. And I'll tell you, in all honesty and vulnerability, I became not just a little bit pleased with myself at what a good student I turned out to be. I was right there. I mean, that's what I was about. And when it came to feeling like I was expressing the reality of my faith, it always came down to arguments. I mean, you want to argue about something theological? Man, I'm ready to go. Let's do it, man. You want to argue preterism versus premillennial dispensationalism? Sure, I'll take it on. Let's go for it. You want to throw down on modalism versus Trinitarian hypostases? Yeah, man, let's do this thing. And all the while I'm studying all these things and learning all of these things, I'm being mean to my coworkers. I'm snubbing people who don't see things the way I do. I'm living in a way that is particularly unlike Jesus Christ in the way he loved and the way he lived. I was not living out the reality. See, all of that learning didn't make a bit of difference, didn't make it real until I was willing to live out the reality of what Jesus taught. Living out his love, his grace, living in the reality of a new order found in the kingdom of God, where the last are first, and to advance means to humble yourself. That's where God's truth is made real. On the Wonder What site, Tracy wrote this, and it's really good. Upon believing in Christ, we're given an open path to the knowledge of the nature of God. It's like a free membership to a gym. It does us no benefit if we never use the equipment. I think Paul was trying to convey to the reader not to be passive in this knowledge. We don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand living full in Christ. We understand it through our everyday experiences as we desire to imitate the Master. That's a great analogy, isn't it? I mean, we can learn and learn. It's like having a membership to the gym. Yeah, I got this card here. I'm still gaining weight and losing muscle mass. I can't quite figure that out yet. I've got the membership here. And without using this, without experiencing this, without living this out, this truth out, it's not real in our lives. We haven't made it real. So we want to avoid the extreme of learning for learning's sake and learn in order to live. To live differently, to live in the context of the reality of who Jesus is. You see what I'm saying in that? Do you see the point there? Okay, then let's move on. So we want to avoid the extreme of isolationism. We want to avoid the extreme of learning without living. And finally this morning, look at verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, I kind of think that this passage has been misunderstood and misapplied. A lot of times I'll hear a preacher use this as a basis for saying that we should reject any study of philosophy, we should reject any philosophical premise, or they'll even try to debunk the practice of psychology. I've seen people do that with trying to use these verses, but I'm not so sure that is a proper handling of what Paul is saying in this passage. Paul was an educated man. We want to remember that. I mean, in fact, if this were a diatribe against secular philosophy, he would be guilty of working against himself, because Paul actually quotes a Greek philosopher and playwright elsewhere in Scripture. Acts 17 is a great example of him doing that. So I don't think that Paul is necessarily being anti-intellectual here, but I believe he's cautioning against the extreme of developing a worldview that finds meaning and fulfillment without Jesus. See, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. There's nothing wrong with psychology. There's nothing wrong with the pursuit of gaining understanding, but the problem exists when we begin to find a sense of meaning or purpose apart from Christ in that, apart from his presence, his reality of what God's revealed through him. So what we learn from what Paul says here is that God's plan for the world is revealed through Jesus. God's plan for this whole world gets revealed through him. Now, the Colossian church was being confused by theological ideas that were being added to the gospel of Christ. Apparently, teachers had come in with talk about angels and elemental spirits and all these different customs and rituals that needed to be observed. And little by little, they were making the gospel very complicated and even unattainable by all these various things being added to the simplicity that all we need is Jesus. All we need is found in who Jesus is. Let me look at how the message paraphrases this. Again, we'll put it up on the screen. He says, "Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so that you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything." Oh, I love the way he words that. Everything we need to know about God and life and this world and ourselves can be found in who Jesus is and what Jesus taught and what Jesus did in his dying and his resurrecting for our sins. Paul is adamant on this point. He's saying that don't let anyone kidnap your thinking. Those are the words that he uses earlier, and that's the literal concept. Kidnapping you. Don't let anyone kidnap your thinking and cause you to assume that there is some sort of meaning or purpose to be found outside of what Christ has revealed. When you've come to Christ, when you know him, don't look for some other thing that's going to make it all come together, whether that's, you know, some revival somewhere or some special anointing somewhere. That was the thing that I was always following after. Christ wasn't quite enough for me. I had to have that big anointing that was going to come, that revival that was going to take place. Whether it's any kind of thing that we want to add to the sufficiency that we have in Jesus. There's an important distinction we need to examine here, though, because In our day, the church is undergoing radical changes. I mean, just like the culture is. We know that. I've talked about that before. They used to use the term emergent church. That's no longer a cool phrase. And I got to tell you, I'm just so sick of labels like that. I could almost throw up in my mouth. But the thing is I'm so tired of, you know, so now the cool thing is not to say emergent church. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what I'm saying. The point is that the culture's changing radically. And the church is changing. And it only should change. I mean, when the church is going to be effective within a culture, it's going to be meeting the needs of that culture. And so as the church, we're actually, you know, I mean, I would actually look at the things that go on here as Eastgate, as representative of some of those changes that are taking place, and they're good things. We're looking around and we're challenging some of the long-held traditions that we've always assumed had to be associated with Christianity that really had nothing to do with the revelation that God gave us. And I think that's great. Many are realizing that the message of the gospel wasn't just a message that says, well, I'm going to heaven, and so now I don't have to do anything else. I'm going to heaven, and so I can just sit back and wait to go. And we're beginning to be reminded that the kingdom of God is to be at work in our lives and at work in this world, here and now, demonstrated in justice and care for the poor and defense for the weak and the marginalized. And I think that's awesome, but we have to be cautious that those things don't become an end in themselves. That is, we've got to be careful that we don't turn Christianity into a cause that we pursue a nice system of good deeds that minimizes the centrality of Christ. It minimizes the importance of Jesus being alive and at work in us. Do you see what I'm saying in that? We don't want to turn this into just another cause, like, you know, the trendy cause of being green right now. That's the most bogus thing I've ever seen. Please don't get upset with me, but I just can't handle it anymore. These huge corporations who are attaching green to everything in order to sell more products will continue to pollute everything anyway. It's just the stupidest thing in the world I've ever seen. But anyway, that's my whole thing. And if you disagree, go ahead. That's because I'm kind of weird anyway. But the point is that we don't want to let Christianity become some sort of trendy cause that we take up and forget the centrality of Christ, the importance of Jesus at the center of this whole thing, because everything we need to know, everything we need to know. There's a lot of things that we're going to know that aren't going to be found in Jesus. How do I balance my checkbook? Well, go to Jesus. Well, I don't know how, you know, does he know math? I mean, the thing is there's a lot of things that we're going to learn that we're not necessarily going to learn just because of what Jesus said or did, but everything we need. And that's the most important distinction. Everything we need is going to be found in him. And so, you know, we have to be careful that we keep him. Jesus is the complete story. We won't forget that. Especially as we navigate through some of the changes that are taking place in the church, we don't want to forget. Look, and you know, there's no getting around the exclusivity of the gospel's claims. I mean, and Paul's claims here in this book, I mean, there's an exclusiveness that's represented. We can be honest about that. Paul, you know, is talking about Jesus being the answer. Paul talked about philosophy, and philosophy is simply an effort to understand and determine the ultimate causes and meaning of this world, the reasons for existence, the purpose of living. You know, all the mysterious phenomena that's associated with living that we don't understand, that's mysterious to mankind. And Paul's saying that while there's still a lot of mysterious stuff, and we don't want to leave off learning about those kinds of things. We don't want to leave off learning. There's a lot of mysterious stuff that we'll continue to learn. But the most important thing, the God who made all of this stuff, the God who made it all, revealed himself through Jesus Christ. He chose to become one of us in order to bring us back to himself. That's what he did. That's what Jesus is all about. And Paul is saying, don't get sidetracked from that. Don't get sidetracked from the reality that our pathway back to God and our pathway to finding meaning and purpose is going to be found exclusively through Jesus Christ. Now, somebody could easily say, dude, that is just so narrow, that's so presumptuous to say that Jesus is the only way to God, that Christianity is right and every other religion is wrong. And I just want to clear up something, you know, because that phrase gets said a lot, and I've encountered that a lot in my own experiences, and I want you to realize that that is not necessarily what we're saying, and that's not what the gospel is saying. It may be the implied message in this whole thing, and I can't help that, but the message of the gospel is this: God has been revealed through Jesus Christ. How will you respond to that? The message of the gospel is not to go out and pick apart other religions. The message of the gospel is that God's been revealed through Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to, how can you respond to that? Even here, I notice that Paul isn't identifying a specific religion or a specific philosophy and trying to tear it apart. He's just pointing back to the basics of what the good news is. God is revealed through Jesus. Would you like to believe on him? Can you believe on him? Have you explored what he said? People struggle with the gospel because in our culture, we prioritize pluralism. We want to believe that all things are possibly true. And we don't like something that's promoted as an absolute truth because we feel bullied by it. And I would say that the reason we feel bullied by it is because of the way we've treated absolute truth. I think that there's some good cause for why people feel bullied by absolute truth, because people have bullied people with absolute truth. But all of the attempts to prove that there is an absolute truth, which seems to be one of the favorite pursuits of many theologians today, everybody running around trying to prove that there's an absolute truth or prove the rightness of Christianity, to me, is almost part of what Paul is warning about here. Remember, in the message, it says you don't need a telescope, a microscope, a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. We don't need elaborate arguments about how right we are. And that's really what arguments like that about our absolute truth or the rightness of Christianity's claims end up becoming something more along the lines of trying to put other people down. We simply have a message that says God is revealed through Jesus Christ. You can be complete in him. Will you believe on him? And I honestly think we need to get back to the simplicity of that message. I think we need to get back to the reality of that and stop all of this behavior that ends up tearing other people down. I think the world that we live in would be a lot more ready to hear that than the threats of hell that they normally hear from the church. God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Not the message that says you're going to hell if you're not a Christian. I don't see that as the gospel message. I don't see that as the declaration that Jesus came to give. In fact, the only time that Jesus ever mentioned hell was in the context of religious people. So, I mean, God revealed himself through Jesus. And that's the message. So what are you saying, Rob? I'm just saying that hell isn't our message. I'm saying that as far as I can tell from the New Testament, Jesus is our message. Jesus, the reality that life can be found there, that there's meaning and purpose to be found in him, not the wrongness of everybody else. Proving other religions wrong is not our message. And when we do that, when we begin to pursue that kind of thing, I think we fall into the very same extreme that Paul is talking about here. Look, it all comes back to him. We're not everybody's mother. We're not going to make anybody do anything. All we're doing is offering the reality that Jesus has provided meaning and purpose for us. You know what got me realizing all of this? Billy Graham, amazingly enough, he was interviewed back in 2006 by Newsweek magazine. And it was an interview that got a lot of fundamentalists really mad at him. In fact, they were actually calling. There are people to this day who label Billy Graham as a heretic. Did you guys know that? I mean, some really hardcore fundamentalist dudes out there just have written Billy Graham off completely because of what he said in this interview. Let me read an excerpt from you, what it says. It says, "The unifying theme of Graham's new thinking is humility. He is sure and certain of his faith in Jesus as the way to salvation. When asked whether he believes heaven will be closed to good Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or secular people, though, Graham says those are decisions only the Lord will make. I would be foolish to speculate on who will be there and who won't. I don't want to speculate about that at all. I believe the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody, regardless of what label they have. Such an ecumenical spirit may upset some Christian hardliners, but Graham's view, only God knows who's going to be saved. As an evangelist for more than six decades, Mr. Graham has faithfully proclaimed the gospel's message of the Bible that Jesus is the only way to heaven, says Graham's spokesman, A. Larry Ross. However, salvation is the work of Almighty God, and only He knows what is in each human heart. You see, when we got into the business of assigning people to an eternal destination based on their agreement with us or not, we lost track of the message. The message is God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. There's meaning, there's purpose to be found there. Meaning and purpose you never knew existed. What will you do with that? Will you consider that? Will you think about that? That's our message. He has everything we need. God's fullness, unconditional forgiveness, total freedom, all the things that other philosophies try to grasp, God's delivered to us. We simply have to believe it. We simply have that as a simplified message. It doesn't require special anointings or angelic visitations. We don't need convoluted theories or complicated rituals to get to Him. We're not commanded to even commit intellectual suicide to follow Him. And we're definitely not called to condemn anybody else. We simply believe that God revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, and our own completeness can be found in Him. So let's be careful about falling into extremes of isolation in pursuit of our spirituality, of knowing things, of gaining knowledge without having a lifestyle that expresses that knowledge, and of complicating this very simple message that we have, that hope is found through Jesus Christ. Right on? All right, cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please. And oh, we're the band. Okay, yeah, we'll close with the song. I was looking around for Riley. I forgot about that.
God, I just pray that our hearts are open to the truth of Your word. Lord, as we look at how the Christians that embraced this message had to struggle through finding the balance. All through history, we see it happening way back at the outset. I pray, Father, that You lead us into that kind of balanced extremism, that kind of open-armed exclusivity, the strange antinomy of how You reveal Yourself through one person, Jesus Christ, and how that's open for everyone. Anyone and everyone is welcome in. Help us to embody the reality of that, Father. We thank You that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that everything we have is found in You. We pray that in Jesus' name.
You would still be God.
our souls, crying to you, for you, you are good. Faithful King, you are good, you are good. We are free, you are good. You're alive and we're alive, you are good. You're alive and we're alive and you are good. You are alive and we're alive and you are good. You are good, you are good. We are free, you are good. You're alive and we're alive and you are good. You are good. Amen, God. We trust in your goodness. You are good to us in that you revealed yourself to us. We didn't have to go and try to find you. You revealed yourself to call us home. So help us live out of the reality that we belong to you and that we're going home. Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that Burning House is going to be at the beach, Seltzer Park, tonight at 5 o'clock. It's been chilly in the evening, so, you know, be sure to dress warmly. Bring a beach chair or a blanket or whatever you want. And, you know, we're kind of winging this. But I also want to remind you, this is a very public thing. I mean, this isn't like hiding in our little building here and being weird. This is being weird out in open, in the open. Are you trying to tell me something? It's right across, it's on Thomas Drive, east and west on Thomas Drive. It's about halfway down the east and west side of Thomas Drive. It'll be on the beach side. So look over there on Thomas Drive, and it's right across from Mr. Surf's. So let's speak this blessing on each other. What? And the elements of communion are over here. If you're not able to make it out there with us today, so please feel free to take those. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us. The cup represents his blood, which was poured out for us. A new covenant, a new life found in God's sacrifice for us. So take that and remember who you are in him. But let's speak this blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.